is, who he is, and what he does for us. And when we don't have that clear picture, it results in all kinds of distortions and perversions that we develop as human beings. There's a lot of misconceptions around the community, our world, in regards to who God is and what God does. There's a lot of misinformation. There's a lot of misunderstanding. There's misguided opinions, even among believers. There's misguided opinions and assumptions about God. And many people have had God misrepresented to them. And I kind of sometimes feel like, as a pastor, that we need to apologize to the world sometimes for the way we've presented God, for the way that we've represented God, for the information we've passed on about God. Because I think a lot of people have a misconception about who this God is that we worship, and they've created assumptions about him and the relationship that they have or could have with him. So we've got to set the record straight. We've got to set the record straight when it comes to God. So here we are in week two of knowing God, knowing you. I just personally believe when you know God and you know him well, you know yourself well. When you know God well, you know yourself well. When you look into the mirror of God's word, you learn a whole lot more, not only about God, but about you. And so there's great personal benefit in getting to know God better. And when I say know God, I just don't mean know of his existence. A lot of people know of the existence of God. I'm talking about knowing the character of God, knowing the nature of God, as we find it expressed and revealed in the Word of God. Really understanding who God is. Because when you understand his nature, you can understand his word a whole lot better. You can understand his word a whole lot better. It's like me. If you understand my nature, if you understand who I am as a human being, and you understand me, then you will understand my words a whole lot better. Sometimes you might hear me say something and you think, well, that's a bit harsh. I don't think you'd ever hear that, would you? But, you know, you might think, well, that's a bit nasty coming from the pastor. Well, understanding my nature will help bring a clearer understanding of the words that are expressed by somebody. Because words are hard sometimes, aren't they? They're harsh sometimes. Have you ever sent a text to somebody? You ever sent a message to somebody and it's been misunderstood? It's been misrepresented. It's been misinterpreted. Because the problem and the challenge with text and messages and that digital kind of communication is it doesn't present your nature. It doesn't present your character. It's just the harshness of the words. And I think that's why the Bible says the law kills. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And the reason the Spirit gives life is because the Spirit is amplifying the nature. The nature of God, who God really is, so that you can better understand his words. Because sometimes in the Bible, you read the word of God and you think, well, gee, that's harsh, that's nasty, and I'm not sure I like that picture and view of God. But when you understand it and interpret it in the context of the heart of God and the nature of God and the person of God, it makes a whole lot more sense to us. And so my first question for today is who is God to you? Who is God to you? Because I think we all have the opportunity or the space to interpret God in the way that we interpret God. We take license in that. We take license in that we see God the way that we want to see God. So my question to all of us today, whether in the room or online, is who is God to you? How do you see him? How does he think? What's he doing in your world? What's his plan for your world? Is your God for you or is your God against you? Is your God an angry God? Is your God a supportive God? Is your God someone you're trying to please or someone you're trying to appease? How do you live in relationship to your God? Are you trying to live for him or are you living in him? Are you living in him like the Apostle Paul tells us we are to do, to live in Christ, as opposed to trying to live for Christ. You know, the Bible tells us this way in the beginning. It tells us that we are created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. Every human being is created in the image of God. Some say that we have returned the favor to God and we've created God in our image. We've created a certain imagery of God. And you see that right throughout the Bible. You see it right through every culture in this world, every nationality, every people group in this world has created God with a certain imagery that they have. Some have built idols, carved them out of wood and stone so that they can have a shape for their God, because God can't be seen, so they create a shape they can see. So they have something to come and bow down before and something to worship. And even in churches, there's a lot of symbolism about the God that they see and the God that they worship. The problem with that is God can't be seen. God can't be seen. So the symbols that we have predominantly in our church world that help us are what we call biblical symbols, like a cross. A cross is something we know that represents the nature of God. It says to us that God so loved us that he sent his son to die on a cross for us to save us from our sins. And so some people have created God according to the image they want to see and created God with a certain imagery. Just because we create an idol or a symbol or a paradigm of God doesn't mean that really represents God. Just because we have a certain caricature of God, it doesn't mean the caricature actually represents his character. It doesn't mean that at all. And yet people live like it does. They live like that. That is a true representation of God. There are some weird mystical concepts of God. Have you ever had anyone misrepresent God to you? Come on, have you ever had that happen? You've had someone knock on your door and say, good morning, I'm from the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And they've started to misrepresent God to you. And you hear them talk about God and the way they talk about Jesus and the difference between what they believe about Jesus as opposed to what we believe about Jesus. You see, we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that Jesus is both the Son of God and the Son of Man, 100% divine, 100% human. We believe that Jesus is somebody that can never be replicated by humanity. Whereas they don't believe that. They don't give Jesus that posture, that position, that sense of deity, that sense of belonging to the Trinity, the three-person Godhead. They don't give Jesus that posture and position in life. And when they misrepresent him, it's obvious when you know who God is. It's obvious when you see Jesus misrepresented. I see Jesus misrepresented by Christians who think that God is an angry God. An angry God, an aggressive God, a God full of wrath, because the Bible does talk about the wrath of God. It's there, it's undeniable. But if you keep reading the narrative in the Bible about the wrath of God, what you find is that when Paul writes about it in Romans, he writes about it as a platform to get to the point that when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, that the wrath of God was swallowed up in the redemptive sacrificial act of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And from that point onwards, Paul talks about the love of God, the kindness of God, the richness of relationship that God wants us to bring us into. And, you know, I, because I'm a spokesperson, because I have a microphone, because I'm on a platform, because I preach and because I teach, sometimes people want to say to me, Pastor, you need to preach a series on the wrath of God. And I go, why? Why? The Bible says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And I know, hang on, I know that there was a great preacher once called Jonathan Edwards. We've all heard of him, who preached an amazing sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he preached this sermon, and they reckon that when he preached this sermon, the building was shaking, people were running forward to get saved because he preached on the wrath of God. Well, I've got the entire works of Jonathan Edwards. I've got every word he ever preached in his entire lifetime, everything he ever wrote. The man was a genius. And there's two books that I have that sit on my bookshelf, and that's exactly what they do. They sit on my bookshelf. They stay there, and I'm not bringing it out to preach the wrath of God, because I'm here to preach that the love of Christ compels us, the kindness of Christ draws us, and the cross is a symbol. What it represents is that the wrath of God has been satisfied. Everyone say satisfied. It's a big word. It's a word called propitiation. Try saying that before you got your dentures in the morning. Propitiation. And it means this, is it means that the anger and the wrath and the judgment that God had against the sin of this world has been fully satisfied in the person and the act that Jesus Christ did at Calvary. So I'm not here to promote the wrath of God. I'm here to promote the kindness and the goodness and the generosity and the love that Jesus Christ has for the world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, everyone needs a that in their life. That is something that gets you into action. That is something that makes you do something. And it says God loved the world so much. And notice it doesn't say God was so angry at the world. God was full of so much wrath against the world. So much aggression towards the sin of this world that he sent his son Jesus. No, it says that he loved the world so much. Was he angry in his love? Yes, he was. There was wrath involved. There will be judgment involved. There's judgment for sinners. There always will be. There will be certainly at the end. Hell is a real place. I'm going to preach on it soon. It's a place that people end up in when they don't receive what Jesus did through his kindness and generosity and love for us when he died at Calvary. And so it's important that we understand all these things and we're not misinformed and we don't misrepresent, because how God looks to you determines how you live your life, and it determines the message that you give to other people about God. And just because we give a message with great passion doesn't make the message right. We need to make sure the message is right. How God looks to us determines the way we relate to God and also people. So it's really important. How we see God represents the way we interpret world events, particularly at the moment with a pandemic. For some, it's the end of the world. But you know, these things have come and gone for centuries. They've come and gone. And every time they come and go, people think it's the end of the world. Doomsdayers who pack their garages full of baked beans for the end of the world. I tell you what, I don't want to be around with those doomsdayers. It will be the end of the world. They're packing their garages full of baked beans and perishable foods, non-perishable foods for, you know, when everything shuts down, closes down, whatever. Look, I just look at it differently. I just look at it differently. Does that mean bad things are not going to happen? No, because bad things have always happened. Bad things have always happened. Evil always happens. We live in an evil world. We live in a broken world. So it's important we understand stuff about the nature of God. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says it's impossible to please God without faith. So we've got to have a posture of faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that there is a God. That's a good place to start. Why would you come to him if you didn't believe he was? So you've got to believe he is. And if you believe that God is, you believe what he does. And it says, and that he rewards. Everyone say rewards. He rewards those who sincerely seek him. So God is a rewarder. He wants to reward our lives when we seek him. And so knowing him, seeking him, looking to understand him more and better, it makes life better. It makes life better for every single one of us. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1 verse 3. It says, as we know Jesus better, that's our goal. That's our goal. Next week we're going to start to break down the revelations we have in the Bible of what are known as the attributes of God's nature and character. Both essential, those that make him God, and those that are moral, those that mean he is God. And so we're going to look at those over the next few weeks. He says, as we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything. Everyone say everything. Everything that we need to live a godly life or to live the God life. He's called us to receive his own glory and goodness, and by that same mighty power, he has given us all of his rich and wonderful promises. You know, God's word is full of rich and wonderful promises for every single one of us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 119, verse 68, says, God, you are good and you do only good. You are good and you do only good. Teach me your principles. Teach me your ways. Teach me your word. I love the heart that comes through of the psalmist here with his revelation of the heart and the nature and the person of God. And he says, God, you're good, and that's all you ever do. That's all you ever do. You know, the Old Testament says that God has an everlasting covenant with his people to do good. An everlasting covenant with his people to do good. He will never stop doing good. If you want to know what God does, it's good. If anyone ever asks you, what does your God do? Just say good. That's all he does. He's a good God and he does good things. He never, ever stops doing good. That's important because of this. What God is to you determines what God does. What God is determines what God does. God is good. He only does good. He will never stop doing good. So what am I looking for and what am I expecting in life? I am expecting God to do good. Does that take away the fact that there is evil present, that evil is always around, that brokenness will always interfere in our human experience and journey? No. We live in the tension of a broken world, but we serve a good God. We love a good God. We worship a good God. Well, what if you believe God's an angry God or God's an aggressive God? Well, it affects everything you believe God for. You learn to cower before him. You don't expect much from him. You live trying to appease him all the days of your life. You never quite measure up. You never have a sense of validation of being, as that song said before, I am who he says I am. There are so many people in Christianity that still have that feeling of I don't measure up to God and feeling like you're always a failure before God. You know, the truth is, to use the words of this pandemic, we're all in this together. We're all in this together. That's the beauty of our relationship with God. The Bible says, for all have sinned. Not 99%. Not 50%. Not 1%. It says, for all have sinned. And then it says, for all those that want to believe, they are saved. For all, God's a big believer in the all. God's a big believer in doing big things for lots of people. So let's have a look at four areas that are affected by our concept of who we believe God to be. Firstly, our outlook on life. You know, our outlook on life is very much determined and affected by what we believe. And when you bring God into the mix, what we believe about God determines so much about our outlook on life as believers. In other words, what we believe we will receive in life. What we believe we will receive in life. And that is determined so much by the lens that we look out from. Like, I'm looking out from a lens today. And this lens makes you look good. Now you're just a little bit blurry for me. And so, you see, I have an affected lens naturally. And so as I look out from that today, it's a little bit affected until I put another lens on that, wow, helps me see you. And I see you clearly. I can see clearly now. I see clearly now. I see you clearly now. And it's the same with life. People can walk around with, you ever seen someone walk around with dirty lenses? Dirty glasses? And you just want to take them off their face and give them a good clean and get that thing clean for them so that they can. Because the trouble is, when you walk around with a dirty lens, you forget it's actually dirty. You become conditioned to the dirty lens. And that filters the way you see people, the way you see life, the way you see your life, the way you see everything about life is determined by the lens that you look through. So make it a habit to clean your lens regularly. to wash your lens regularly, in the natural, in the spiritual, through the washing of the Word of God, so you're seeing things clearly. You know, lenses like heartache and pain and loss and sorrow and damage that happens to us in our human journey, and we all suffer those things. If you allow that to become a lens that is attached to you, it will begin to determine your expectation on life, your outlook on what life may be for you. Whereas there's another camp of people that this camp of people believe that no matter what happens in life, it's going to be okay. No matter what happens, it'll be okay. Does it mean life is perfect and wonderful? Does it mean it's always a party? Happy birthday to Kimberly, who celebrated her 21st birthday this week. Is that right? Am I right in that? Who? Belated. A belated 21st. Give her a big hand today. 21 for a belated. All I saw was the photos. So happy birthday for your belated. Also for Luke and Renee have returned from their honeymoon and now sit before us as a married couple. Congratulations, you guys. There's another group of people, and they just believe that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That's what they believe. I'm one of that camp. I'm one of those believers. I believe that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I believe this in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those that are called according to His purpose. Are you called today? Are you called today? Here's my question to you. Are you called today? If you're called today, put your hand up and say, I believe that all things will work together for good. Does that mean I live in this happy land all the time? No. Does that mean I live in this wonderful land all the time? No. Does that mean I'm in euphoric utopia all the time? No. Does that mean I'm party pastor all the time? No. It means sometimes there's sadness and grief and loss and sorrow and pain. But no matter what it is, I believe that all things will work together for the good of those that are called according to His purpose. There'll always be challenge. There'll always be opposition. There'll always be difficulty. But that is in no way does that diminish the love of God for us and the fact that God wants to be the rewarder of our seeking of Him. The second thing that's affected by our view of God is our expectation of life, our expectation of life. I want to encourage every person today to live with an expectancy of God's intervention, to live with an expectancy of God's intervention, an expectancy for God's goodness to surround them. If you need a miracle, to expect miracles. If you need God to do something, to believe for God to do something. If you need a healing, for God to bring healing and wholeness into your life. You know, I don't remember getting the update that God ceased to be a supernatural God. I don't remember getting the update that God actually stopped doing miracles. I didn't get that update from heaven. I think that and believe that God is still very much a supernatural God that lives above and beyond our world and yet is very much involved in our world. I still believe that God is a miracle working God. Anyone else in the room today? We used to sing it years ago in church. He's a miracle working God. He's a miracle working God. He's a wonder. He's a miracle. He's a miracle working God. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that. God works above and beyond the pain of this world and the pain of this life and the tragedies that happen. I still believe in the greatness of God. I believe in God's power towards those that believe. I still believe that God rewards those that diligently seek Him. I believe this. Anything is possible if a person believes. Jesus said it Himself in Mark 9:23. Anything is possible if a person believes. You know that Greek word, anything? It means anything. Anything. Go to the fish and chip shop and ask the Greek man. He will tell you, what does anything mean in Greek? And he will go, it means anything. Anything is possible if a person believes. In John 15:7, Jesus said it a different way. He said, if you stay joined to me, out of your God connection, out of your seeking of me, and if my words remain in you, You may ask any request you like and it will be granted. And so here, the heart and the nature of God and Jesus is shown very clearly to us, is that he wants to be a God that is connected to us as we're connected to him, and that nothing is impossible for him to do. So don't get caught up in the dumpiness of life and the garbage of life and the rubbish of life and circumstances. Don't get weighed down by all of that. Have a God belief in terms of the expectancy of life that God can turn it around for good. The next one's a big one for me. Our interpretation of Scripture is defined very much by the way we see God. By the way we see God. I never cease to be amazed that people can read the same book and come to different conclusions. That people can read the same story, the same verse, the same event, and focus a different thought out of it. And sometimes it's bizarre. It's like, how do you get that out of that? Like, really, how do you get that? Like, Jesus said this. He says in John 8:32, speaking to his disciples, he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So it's important to know truth, because with truth comes freedom. It comes freedom. Now, I've got to be honest with you. I've seen a lot of things taught in pulpits. I've seen a lot of things taught from the Word of God that resulted in everything but freedom. It looked a whole lot more like bondage than anything else. It looked a whole lot more of control than anything else. It looked a whole lot more like manipulation than anything else. It didn't look like freedom. I mean, freedom, when you're free, you know you're free. You see, you don't look real free right now, because you're sitting there with a mask on. We're in a moment right now where we're doing things that we would not naturally do and not normally do. And we're being told to do it for the sake of everybody. And we're doing it for the health of others. A large majority of us aren't expressing personal freedoms right now for the good of others in our communities that could be very much affected by this pandemic. And so here we are, we're sitting in church with a mask on. Now, I don't ever remember coming to church with a mask on in my entire life. I don't ever remember going to work with a mask on. I don't ever remember driving the car with a mask on. But we've surrendered freedoms. I'm not sure we should be so quick to surrender freedoms, to be honest with you. I'm not quite so sure we should be so quick to surrender some of the freedoms we've been called to surrender. But we do some things because we know it's going to help protect other people. And I do think there's wisdom in that. I think there's wisdom in that. So as a church, we've walked this journey collectively in a way that I would think is responsible. Responsible. But I think there's a lot of freedoms at the moment that are questionably being challenged. That's what I think. And I think that times are a-changing. And I think we need to be aware, very aware, that we don't allow things to be taken from us that should not be taken from us. That's what I think. I think we need to know the truth. And right from the very start of this pandemic, I've stood back and tried to question the truth. Because I don't believe everything I hear just because somebody's a news reporter. Or everything I hear just because somebody is in the spotlight. Or somebody has this qualification or that qualification. Because there's a filter, there's a lens, there's an agenda. I'm not anti anything. I'm not anti-government, but I don't believe everything just because a government says it. I think you can be in submission but still question. I think you can respect authority but still question that. And so I think we need to be wise people. We need to be intelligent people. The day we surrender to the freedom of our own mind is a dangerous day. Our world has lived through those moments before. We've seen horrendous things done in the name of control, in the name of dominance, in the name of conquering. And so truth, what is truth? It's a deep question for today. What is truth? Well, truth depends on how you interpret it. I mean, your truth may be different to my truth in many areas of life. You may have a different truth to me politically. You may have a different truth to me biblically. Because we all interpret truth according to how we see it and how we understand it. And the truth we see is determined by, in terms of our understanding of God, by our perspective of God. How we see God is the lens of truth that we interpret the Bible with, that we interpret the scriptures with. You know, when we read our Bibles and when we interpret our Bibles, there's several things you want to always keep in mind. Number one is the context of the verses that you're reading. What's the story it's involved in? What did it mean to the original people? How did they understand it? What's the nature of this book? Who was it written to? Is it a poetical book? Or is it a book of history? Is it a book about the early church, the epistles, the Acts of the Apostles? What's the whole meaning of this kind of truth that I'm trying to teach in the scriptures, not just in this one part, but what's the overall tenor of what the scriptures say? And then thirdly and lastly, how is it interpreted in terms of knowing God and knowing the heart of God and knowing the nature of God? And, you know, out of all these principles, and there's numbers of others that we use when it comes to interpreting the Bible in a deep study way, but when it comes to all of them, the overriding principle in terms of understanding the Bible is knowing who God is and knowing the heart of God. And I think the heart of God is revealed right back in the very beginning when Adam was lost. When Adam was lost, God didn't come to destroy him. God didn't come to annihilate him. God came to protect him from sin. And God made a covering for him to protect him and protect Eve, his partner. And that's the heart and the nature of God. See, God just could have rubbed them out and started all over again. If I was God, that's what I would have done. I'd have done that. Easy. I don't like putting lines through things on my paper and leaving it as a mistake and initialing it. I want to rub it out and pretend it didn't happen. And I want to rip the page out. And I want to start again. If I was God, how many of you would have done that? Come on. Come on. You know what the Bible says about liars? Start again is sometimes a good thought. Let's just start again. Well, you know, in our humanness, we don't get to start again. What we do is we get to carry the scars. We get to carry the stories. We get to carry the moments. We get to carry those moments that are not quite so pretty for the rest of our lives. And knowing God is probably it is to me the most important principle of understanding and interpreting the scriptures. Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So my goal has to be to know him better. Paul says, I want to do this one thing. I want to know him better. I want to know him better. And if we get to know him better and his heart and his nature, we will see scriptures in a totally different way. It deals with our legalistic mindset. I am so over legalistic believers, so over legalistic Christians that want to crucify everybody that breaks the rules and colours outside the lines. You know, you're going to colour outside the lines occasionally. And it's like a child that colours outside the lines. You don't judge the child for colouring outside the lines. What you try and do is direct their creativity. Direct their creativity. And maybe you've got some areas where you've been a little bit creative in a not so good way. God wants to redirect your creativity into a positive way. In a positive way. God doesn't want to destroy you. He wants to define you. He wants to define you as a son and daughter of God, to believe and to live, as we sung before, knowing who you are in him, knowing who he wants you to be. Because when you know God, it impacts the way that you read his book and you read his Bible. It determines the relationship that we have through it. Because we interpret the Bible through the lens of relationship that we have with the one that says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I want every person in this room, but I particularly want our young adults, I particularly want those that are in university, those that are in high school, to understand that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. We would call it the definite article here that he's defining. This is it. This is what I am. This is what qualifies me as distinct and different from everybody else. I'm not just a way. The world wants to tell us there's a way, there's many ways. No, Jesus said there's one way. There's one way. Only one way to know God. I am not a truth. You can't just choose a truth, and that seems to be the way it is for the world today and for our young people. Choose a truth, any truth. Just pick your truth. And the problem with that is the truth may not be true. And so we need to know absolute truth. So Jesus is basically saying, I am absolute truth. Not only that, I am the life. And so know me as the way, know me as the truth, and know me as the life. The last area of our life that's determined by the way we see God and the opinions and knowledge that we have of God is our investment of life. And this is the climax of this thought because, you know, the reality is if the devil can mess you up in the other areas, he messes you up in this one. And this one is how you actually live out your life. It's how you live out your interpretation of the scriptures. It's how you live out your expectation of life and your outlook for life. And it all ends in this point about how we're living for Christ. And I think that every one of us as believers particularly, we need to understand there's an endpoint goal that we live well. That we go about doing what Jesus did, which the Bible says, Jesus went about everywhere healing those that were sick and doing good. Why did he do good? Because God's a good God. And he only does what? Good. So you would expect that. I mean, you have to be Einstein to work out that formula. If the Bible says God is good and he only does good, then you could expect everywhere Jesus went, he only did good. Why? Because he's a good God. Who do you follow? You follow a good God that loves this world, that laid down his life for this world, paid the price himself for the meal for the entire world. I don't know whether you've ever had the opportunity to go to a restaurant with somebody that's paid the bill, but it's just the best thing ever. Isn't it? It is. When someone else says, my shout. And you know, I really love it when they say it at the start of the meal. Not at the end. Because if they're shouting, I want to know up front. I want to know. Because that determines my expectation of the entire evening. That determines exactly what I'm going to eat. Now I'm having entree. I'm having hors d'oeuvres, whatever that is. I don't even know what it is, but I'm having it. It's on the menu. I'm having entree. Can I have two entrees? I was on a cruise once with some friends. And on this little cruise, we had some friends that are in the room right now. And on this little cruise, a little four-day cruise just up to like Airlie Beachway. And we got on this. A cruise, if you don't know, pre-pandemic used to be a really great holiday. Remember holidays? Yeah. Yeah, what are those things? Well, we used to have them. And we went on this cruise. And it was wonderful. And it was wonderful. We were there with friends and every dinner was just an amazing experience. And on the cruise, they have one little restaurant where everything's prepaid for, which is great. But they have one restaurant, you're just going to pay a little bit more if you want to go to that restaurant because the food's just a little bit nicer. And so I think it was just a little bit of coin to go there. So we all decided, let's go there. So we went to this other restaurant for the night, and they had a structured menu of entree and mains and then dessert. And we're all behaving ourselves because we're playing according to the rules. The rules are you order one entree, one main, one dessert, and you go out satisfied. Somebody at our table asked the question. Can I just say the question is always worth being asked? It's not rude to ask the question. The question was asked, can we order more than one entree? And the waiter, or whatever you call that person, who was doing such a marvelous job putting up with our frivolity, said yes. Well, that opened the floodgates. At that point, it was game on. It was ridiculous. Because not only did we know we didn't have to pay any more than we'd already paid, the price is paid. When we realized there was no more to pay, but you could enjoy as much as you wanted, and it was going to be amazing, well, all of a sudden I wanted those scallops from Japan that were about that high and about that round, and I didn't want one. I wanted a large number. And we just got the table filled with entrees. Salad like you've never seen before, because one person at our table likes salad. And that person, I think, ordered 15 salads. Now, you could sit there and you could be shaking your head thinking, well, that's just ridiculous. That's just, who would do that? Well, I would. I would. More? Come on. Your expectancy of life is determined by your view. If you view God as that nasty waiter that's going to control what you can have, and you can only have one, just one, until someone says, can we have more? And the waiter's like, oh, I'm glad you asked. You can have whatever you like. It's all been paid for, sir. We have as much as you want to have. Well, let's test that. Bring it out. Let's see. And I think that's what salvation is. I think that's what this God journey is. I think you can live with the oneness, or you can live with the wonderful, amazing provision that God has made for us, with these beautiful, deep promises that He's given us. And the more that we know God better, we'll realize He's given us, would you say it with me? Everything. Everything. Everything I need to live a godly life. And beautiful, amazing promises. I want you to know today, you've got beautiful, amazing promises because you've got a beautiful, amazing God. I want you to know today, there's a whole lot of good to expect because He is a good God that only goes about doing good. I want you to know that even when you go through your bad, and you're in your country in Western moment, and you're like that record, I want you to know at that moment, Paul says God will make all things for good for those that are called according to His purpose. I want you to know that you're that one, and that's your God, and this is your family. And you don't have to sit at the family table and just have one bit of bread and one little entree and one little bit of mains and one little bit of dessert. You can go straight to the dessert if you want. Don't you love those meals? I'll start backwards. I'll go deconstruct it. I'll just deconstruct the whole menu. Why? Because I can. Because I can. I went to a restaurant the other night. I seem to be going to a lot of restaurants. I went to a restaurant the other night where a good friend who's in the room took me to this restaurant for an amazing experience. And they just kept bringing the food out. I didn't even have to order the food. They just cooked it and brought it. Theo, it was great. It was amazing. And it was a Brazilian barbecue restaurant. And they just kept coming around asking me if I wanted this and I wanted that. And I didn't even know what this or that was. So I just looked at my friend. If he ordered it, I'm having it. If he ate it, I'm eating it. And I ate things I'd never eaten before. But it was beautiful. Every tasty morsel. But if I didn't go with my friend, I probably would have been satisfied with just a portion of that and that, and not being too adventurous. Sometimes you've got to do the journey with a friend that's just been a little bit further. A little bit further. Like a mentor. Like a mentor. Like someone that's lived a little bit of life. See, there are believers in the room today. They've got different coloured hair to you. They may not have any hair. They may have some scars. They may look old. You know, old is not irrelevant. I'm old. So let me preach to all the old people in the room. Be proud of who you are. Be proud of who you are, where you've been, what you've done, what you've achieved. All of your dreams may have not been realized, but we need you to be proud of who you are and what God has brought you through and the God that you know. Because there's a whole lot of younger ones looking at you, and they need the hope you have. They need the confidence you have. They need to know how to come through their own brokenness and teary nights and lostness. And they're looking for human beings to show them how to come through that. They're looking for mums and dads in the faith. They're looking for some warriors. Cheryl spoke about it before, our prayer team, warriors that pray. You know, when you can't pray, they can pray. When you can't utter the words and you can't utter the belief, they can. So ask the warriors to do it. So I'm asking the warriors in church to wake up. Don't go to sleep on me. Don't use age as an excuse. That's a badge of honor to wear. We need you. We need you lifting your hands in church. Nothing better than your grandchildren seeing you lift your hands in church. You praising in church. You leading the way in your family. Nothing better than that. And for all the younger, don't ever walk past that old person and think they're just old. They have a story. They have a story. I stood once in Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. A beautiful moment and experience at Pearl Harbor. And they marched this little man out who was in a wheelchair. He was a fair age because he'd been through the bombing of Pearl Harbor, or so they told me anyway. And so they told me he'd been through it. And so because that's my view of him, when I walked up to him, I wanted to shake his hand. I wanted to say thank you. Because if it's true that man was there on that day, he'd seen a lot of friends that didn't come home that day. He'd seen a lot of tragedy, a lot of heartache. But here he was living as a legend. A man who had been there and told the story of what it was like to be there on that day in that war, in that tragedy. You see, the way you see determines everything. See, the way you look at me as the preacher and the pastor determines everything. You can either receive so much of God because of the way you honor leaders, or you can just shut it down. See, if I was you, I'd be sitting there thinking, man, he's the best preacher I've ever heard. I'd be thinking that. And I know you are thinking that. I want to thank that one person in the auditorium that believes that. And he's holding the microphone right now. Because it changes your leaning. It changes your posture. You know, when you go to work tomorrow and you're doing your job and your career and your business, the way you see it determines how you do it. If you just go and think, man, I got the best job in the world. I love this job. I love these people I work with. I couldn't think of anywhere else I'd rather be. If you could just think like that, and even if you don't, it'll just make your day a whole lot better. It'll make life a whole lot better for the people around you. What you see determines what you be. So when it comes to God, let's make sure we're seeing God as the way He wants to be seen. And so next week we're going to talk about His attributes. Let's start to break it down a little bit to understand God. Because I'm not sure we all do see Him as He wants to be seen. I think we've had others in our ear. I think sometimes those that are the big people in our life don't quite get it right for us, and it messes up our view of God, our view of life, our view of others. It muddies the water. So let's just look at what the Bible says. Let's stand to our feet. Stand to our feet today. I want to thank you for listening today and leaning in and loving Jesus today. We're going to finish this morning with a worship song. It's a moment to lean in and just, this is a seeking moment. It's a seeking moment. This is the moments God rewards you for. And so why don't we sing this beautiful song, I Praise the Name of Jesus.